Okay, we are in Great Controversy, 1858. And, oh, by the way, for those of you that ordered the books, I'm not going to say I'm out of stock. I'm just going to buy more because I just found out from Sister Mary Beth that we're she's getting 100 more books in today. As a matter of fact, sometime today, I guess she already got them for that book that everybody was clamoring after that that I did that video on. And so some of you have that are on the radio, I think, the books are going out Monday. I got three in this country and one in Trinidad. But Sister Mary Beth is swamped, literally, to where she's back ordered quite a, you know, dozens and dozens. I mean, literally emptied her shelves, praise the Lord. And so the Lord's blessing the work we're doing. The people out there are starting to listen, and I think they're going to like this next video. For those that are serious, because in there I show how, if you read the blog today, I show how, like, I don't even know what chapter it is. It's in the 1884 about the scriptures. And it's more or less the whole chapter is about warning the SDA people, but they removed a very important part of page 414, I think, and replaced it with something. Now, get this. They replaced it with something that was written in 1906 for the first time. Yeah. In the 1888. So they got a time machine in the SDA church. What I mean is, the 1888, because I was talking to Mary Beth earlier today, she says, yeah, her dad got some of the singed books from Loma Linda. Somebody gave him, let him know in advance, and it was in the 50s or 60s, that the Seventh-day Adventist Church recalled a bunch of books. He doesn't remember which ones, or Mary Beth doesn't remember which ones, but they were burning them. And a friend of his grabbed a bunch of them out of the pile and called Vern and handed them to him. And I'll lay dollars to donuts that the 1888 was in there. So what I'm saying is, it looks like the 1888 was rewritten again after 1906. And the reason I say that is because there's a quote that shows up in the Review and Herald in 1906 that is nowhere to be found in the 1884 that's talking about the Roman Church. And then it somehow appears in the 1888, 18 years before it's written for the first time. So, and the reason they did this, they put it in the 1888, is because after she's warning the people about how some people will worship their pastors, they put in this thing about the Church of Rome, to make it look like Sister White was actually talking about the Roman Catholic Church when she was actually talking about the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so that blog entry is today. That's what I put up today, and that's going to – I didn't even do the audio on it yet or nothing. Didn't have time today, so maybe tomorrow night or Sunday I'll start working on that video. It'll take me a couple days because it's probably going to be over 9-10 minutes. But I wanted to praise the Lord for that, because I was praying and praying. I says, Father God, you know, what would you have me do? And then that's what he gave me. Anyway, we're on page 93 of the 1858, and it's chapter, 15? And it's titled, The Jews Decided to Kill Paul. And it says this. Let me scroll up a little bit. It says that the chief priests and rulers were moved with hatred against Paul, as they witnessed the effect of the relation of his experience. They saw that he boldly preached Jesus and wrought miracles in his name, and that multitudes listened to him and turned from their traditions and looked upon them as being the murderers of the Son of God. Could you imagine what it's going to be like when we go out there with the latter rain upon us more abundantly? Man. You know, I think of some of the things that the apostles did and perceived. You know, like Peter at one time looking into the crowd and then perceived the one crippled man could be healed, because he perceived that he had the faith. We're going to have a lot of that perception, or discernment, as most call it today. Going on, it says, their anger was kindled, and they assembled to consult as to what was best to be done to put down the excitement. They agreed that the only safe course for them was to put Paul to death. But God knew of their intention, and angels were commissioned to guard him, that he might live to fulfill his mission and to suffer for the name of Jesus. And this is why some of us, myself included, have seen threats like this come to nothing, come to naught. I've even seen people that wanted me dead end up dead. So the Lord's not, and some of you have as well, And I'm not talking just the guys, some of the women as well. Like if you have a duty to do in life, the Lord has you here for a reason, there's something you're going to do, and someone, could it be a spouse, you know, could it be a friend, or could it be an enemy that wants to take you out, they end up dying instead. And so some of us have seen that happen. And just like Paul was, you know, obviously cared for by the angels, and then, you know, it was revealed onto the brethren to put him in that basket, and then, of course, lower him down. I'm assuming that's where she's going here with this, with that particular, I think it was the first time he was under threat. Anyway, it says Paul was informed that the Jews were seeking, wait, I got something popping up on PDFs, I tell you, very annoying. Okay. Were seeking his life. Satan led the unbelieving Jews to watch the gates of Damascus day and night, that as Paul should pass out of the gates, they might immediately kill him. Now, here's one of the problems with Paul in this respect, because they didn't have computer printouts and photographs and stuff like that. The majority of these people knew who he was because he was, you know, a popular Pharisee. And so that was one of the drawbacks with his... but the thing is, at the same time, it's amazing to see how the Lord can use someone that's so wicked and turn it around. I mean, that just attests to the power of Christ. And to this day, the Jews and have even infiltrated some of the, well, people that claim to be Christians. And I've gotten emails from some of these people where they're saying that Paul was an anti-apostle and he was very evil. And says, yeah, I mean, you know, if I was a mean person, I'd say, look, you have to stop hanging with the Jews or stop lying, you know, because, in other words, they want you to rip out the overwhelming majority of the Bible claiming that Paul was a false apostle. Because it's just like with all the Christian bookstores, you're not going to see Ellen White's writings in there because she exposes all those other denominations, including the SDA Church. That's why they're tearing the daylights out of her books. And, well, the same thing with Paul. They want to rip all his stuff out of the Bible because that's the majority of the New Testament. So going on, it says, but the disciples in the night let him down by the wall in a basket. Okay, so yeah, this was that one. Here the Jews were made ashamed of their failure, and Satan's object was defeated. And Paul went to Jerusalem to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They could not believe that he was a disciple. His life had been hunted by the Jews in Damascus, and his own brethren would not receive him. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of the Lord, or in the name of Jesus. But Satan was stirring up the Jews to destroy Paul, and Jesus bade him leave Jerusalem. And as he went into the other cities preaching Jesus and working miracles, many were converted, and as one man was healed who had always been lame, the people who worshipped idols were about to sacrifice to the disciples. Paul was grieved and told them that they were only men and they must worship God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that, in, you know, things that are therein. You know, commandment number 4, more or less being echoed. Paul exalted God before them, but he could scarcely restrain the people. The first knowledge of faith and the true God and the worship and honor due to him were being formed in their minds, and as they were listening to Paul, Satan urged on the unbelieving Jews of other cities to follow after Paul to destroy the good work he wrought through him. The Jews stirred up and inflamed the minds of those idolaters by false reports against Paul. The wonder and admiration of the people now changed to hate. And they who a short time before were ready to worship the disciples stoned Paul and drew him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So, now keep that in mind, by the way, because the days are coming. And this is where, and I praise God for all of us that read our Bibles daily, pray like the patriarchs and prophets of old 3 times a day, and knowing, since we read the Bibles daily, that we have been warned about this. And so we can't just all of a sudden say, oh, well, you know, Lord, you should have warned me that they were going to be pounding on me like this, but no. And so you kind of get offended by Christ and walk away. No, he warned you. But a lot of people don't read their Bibles, and so when persecution comes, they run off screaming into the night and embracing the night. And so what I'm getting at here is, it's not going to be all bells and whistles and hugs and kisses. And just like when we're on the run and our bread and water shall be sure, well, it's not going to be three squares a day, and you might go 3 days without food. But if you're already, an obedient Christian, you're used to fasting and whatnot and stuff like that. And so it's not like it's going to be a big issue. But he did say he'll spread a table for us in the wilderness. So eventually you're going to come up to an apple tree or a strawberry field or something. Anyway, it goes on. But as the disciples were standing about Paul and mourning over him, to their joy, he rose up and went with them into the city. As Paul preached Jesus, a certain woman possessed with the spirit of divination followed them, crying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, some people think, well, that's, pretty good for her to do that. Let me finish what she's going on, what she says here. It's more or less just echoing scripture. It says, "Thus she followed the disciples many days, but Paul was grieved." In other words, she was annoying the daylights out of him, yelling like this, because you got to think about what's going on. She's a divine, or she's a like what they call psychic today. So she's a medium, and she's known like she's going to probably explain here in a moment. She is known like with fortune telling and whatnot because she has an inside information from Satan himself. She's a devil worshipping psychic like they are today, right? And so she has these familiar spirits and whatnot. And so she is just doing what she's doing to make it look like, in other words, to ride on the coattails of Paul. A lot of Christians, over the years, we've seen people do that. We've seen people join us, literally. They had a small movement, and they would join with us, hoping that because we're doing the work, that their work is going to go forward even more, when in fact it doesn't, because it turns out that they weren't really interested in the work. They just wanted to ride along. But she goes on, she says, "But Paul was grieved for this, crying after them, diverted the minds of the people from the truth." Satan's object in leading her to do this was to disgust the people and destroy the influence of the disciples. There's a lot of people she knew about her craft, right? But she goes on, "But Paul's spirit was stirred within him, and he turned to the woman and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And the evil spirit was rebuked and left her. Her masters were pleased that she cried after the disciples," because they're going to make money, obviously. "But when the evil spirit had left her, and they saw her a meek disciple of Christ, they were enraged. They had gathered much money by her fortune telling, and now the hope of their gain was gone. Satan's object was defeated, but his servants caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace, unto the rulers and to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. But the angels of God accompanied them within the prison walls. Their imprisonment told to the glory of God and showed to the people that God was in the work and with his chosen servants, and that prison walls could be shaken." Their imprisonment told to the glory of God and showed to the people that God was in the work and with his chosen servants, and that prison walls could be shaken, and strong iron bars could be easily opened by him. So don't worry. A lot of us escape situations. Some of us, and I've seen it happen. Some of you have told me about this. I remember Pastor Craig mentioning this one time when he was going through an area sharing the truth, and it was like this security guard was, somebody that you got to look out for when you do this kind of work. Looked right through him as if he wasn't there. And so, the Lord will care for us. I mean, twice Jesus was, the accompanying angels that ministered unto him to make him invisible, or he just made himself invisible on his own. But I would assume, being how he's doing things in a way to show us that we can do them, I would imagine the angels had their part in the whole act, in that case, to minister him out of the place. Remember, when they wanted to throw him off the cliff or they wanted to stone him, he just disappeared into the crowd. They couldn't find him. Well, not into the crowd. It was just because everybody knew who they were looking at. They wanted him. So anyway, it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sung praises unto God, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And I saw that immediately the angel of God loosed everyone's bands. The keeper of the prison awoke and was affrighted as he saw the prison doors open. He thought that the prisoners had... Now, let me stop here for a minute, because a lot of people have a hard time understanding just how this all works. And I remember reading up on something many years ago, and Dr. Carl Ball actually touches on this on one of his videos in regards to how atoms stick together. And if we had the ability to, you know, like go beyond that, which an electron microscope can look through, we could see that matter, like a wall or your body, are more or less made out of atoms, you know, mostly with the carbon atoms and stuff like that, right? And they are controlled, if you will. They are, you know how they all have their own little nucleus, you know, you got the protons and electrons that go around each other and stuff like that. So it's just gravitational pull on each one, and then they clamor after each other, kind of like the universe, okay? And like the way, you know, we got a solar system here with a sun in the middle and the planets going around it. It's the same concept. It's still directed and ordered and controlled by the Creator. And this is just me using my goofy little brain when I try to figure this stuff out. Because Baugh was saying if the Lord were to back off and stop for a moment, these atoms would just go out to, on their own. And which means it would just be, you know, like everything would be a vapor, including the wall that you're standing in front of and you, and the planets, and everything would just, you know, if it wasn't for the Lord taking control of absolutely every single solitary atom that's running behind the scenes, right? And so when you think of the angels making these, the bands, like the you know, the shackles just opening, they're made out of atoms too. And so I'm just wondering, I mean, I'll find out, we'll all find out when we get home. These are kind of some of the crazy conversations I'd like to have with the Lord Jesus in regards to how some of these things work. But I'm thinking that, you know, the angels could just more or less, you know, ask the Father for permission to allow the atoms, if you will, in regards to the locks, to back off a little bit so that the bands break open. And or like when the gates opened up to let them walk out, you know, just have that much kind of control over everything to where you can even walk through a wall. You know, where you can have your atoms kind of move out of the way in regards to the atoms in the wall moving out of the way so that you can pass through it. I know that sounds goofy and strange and all this other stuff, but we got to take into consideration that we're all created. And we're created, it's not just the things we see, it's the things that are unseen that are created as well. If you've ever seen that video, it's on wimp.com, by the way. It's also on YouTube, I'm sure, somewhere, where they go and they allowed a computer to, with all the data that we have thus far in regards to how DNA works and how it does its replication and how it does its repair and how they zoom in on it, and just one DNA strand, which it's just crazy how small it is. You know, it's just, inner space is amazingly vast. and so, like the universe, you know, it's kind of like, it looks like an inner space kind of a thing. And but some of these cells, the way they work, like when the chromosomes split, and, you know, like when a child is, you know, conceived, like that, right after that flash of light, which means the split second an egg is fertilized, that is a human life. These heartbeat laws and all this other falderal with abortion, that's all bogus. Life starts at inception. Scripture backs it up, and science just proved it by showing a flash of light, just like the Bible says. The life is the light of men, or the light is the life of men. And then they go back into, with the electron microscopes, many years ago, they had this write-up on how they were able to go so far that they saw strings, but they can't understand, they're just calling them strings, how everything's attached with these strings. And, you know, going beyond the atoms and stuff, I guess, or somewhere near the atomic field. And they got these strings, but they went further than that recently, and they found that everything from the toenail on your left foot to the forehead of a frog, everything has the same base element in it, which at inception begins with light. They've already proven that many years ago. But they found that it all has the same cohesion, and that cohesion is brought about by sound waves. Could you imagine? How he does this is beyond us. We don't know. That's why you can speak. And I'm not talking Pentecostally either, where the Pentecostals go, oh, speak it into existence. Yeah, I want $1 million, and it's going to fall out of the sky and land in your backyard. No, no, that's not how it works. You know, that's just fake faith. And but the devil will play his part in that realm and make them think that they got their prayers answered, because where the Lord says no, the devil's going to go for it and try to go yes, if he can do it. But when I saw that video, and you got to look it up, even on Sabbath is something to look at, because it glorifies your Creator. And when you think about this, is going on in every single solitary one of the trillions of cells that are in your body. One of these things, you ever see that back in the 70s, they have these bumper stickers that say, keep on trucking? And you got this, it's a drawing of a guy that's kind of leaned back when he walks. We had guys like that in the Chicago area where they would literally have the boom box on their right shoulder and just jamming away going down the street. And they would lean back a little bit when they walked, and it looked like the keep on trucking guy on the bumper stickers, right? With the legs going out in front of him a little bit too far. There's this thing that walks up and down in the DNA strand. I don't know if it's the DNA strand or if it's the chromosome area where things are splitting, because right after the things are splitting, he's got to go on to the other end to make sure he gets everything set up so that they can split, because it's going to constantly split all the way up until the day you die. And so this thing starts walking up like it's got legs. It literally, it doesn't have a torso, it just looks like legs going up this thing, and it's really amazing to look at. And it's a computer-generated animation on the data that we've already compiled in regards to what's going on in the cells. And this is why you have to be a little concerned about the AMA, because even there, they can't go. This is why you have all these side effects with these drugs that they're always advertising, because they can't even go far enough to figure out how to stop the side effects, because the permutations on what they're putting in human bodies and how we're all chemical puddles is endless in regards to how they can't really know for a fact that this is going to work, because they really don't know how creation or how life exists and how it repairs itself or how it even dies. And so they're constantly sticking their foot in their mouths and killing people left and right, but it's all for research, right? Anyway, going on, let me just see how much further we can... I'm going to finish this chapter. We're going to go over, because we ain't had that much left. Sorry, I sidetracked a little bit, but that's just when I got out when I saw those bands falling in my mind, you know, the shackles, because I've had handcuffs on me quite a few times, and boy, it'd be nice to see them fall off like that. And boy, the cops would always put them on tight, and oh, that's painful. And, you know, because wrists, you know, they're very sensitive. But anyway, it just amazes me how the angel could just. No, just to be a fly on a wall, not a fly. Let's say a praying mantis on the wall. Flies, yeah, I don't want anything to do with the Lord of Flies. That's all has to do with decomposition. The praying mantis, I kind of like the way they look. As a matter of fact, we got them all over the place here. We got egg sacs everywhere in there. We just, last Sabbath, we had a bunch of them on our cactus watching food. But they're babies. They're little tiny ones now. But just to be there watching, with the ability to see what the angel does or says when those bands fall off, you know, it's just, or make the doors swing open. I mean, just to be there, because, these are some of the questions we're going to have answered when we get home. So going on, he thought that the prisoners had escaped, you know, the jailkeeper, or the jailer, and that he must be punished with death. As he was about to kill himself, Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." The power of God convicted the keeper. He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's a great day, you know, amen. To not only for Paul and Silas to hear it, but for this man to say it. So going on, it says, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now, here, is an issue. The Catholic Church like to take that out of context. It's just like with Cornelius and when they got baptized and all in their house. No, it's infants were getting baptized. People that don't believe weren't getting baptized, you know, and stuff like that. It's all there in their house that understand, have the ability to understand and contemplate, if you will. So going on, because the Lord's not going to mince words. He doesn't have, you know, like if you read his word, you know, your Bible, cover to cover, you know that, you know, like Catholic theology in regards to infant baptism doesn't hold water here, no pun intended. But it just doesn't, because you know you have to be a Christian to get in that water. I mean, especially after we're studying the sanctuary and walking towards the laver after you get done with the altar of burnt offering. You know you can't go into the holy place without going up to that laver first. So anyway, going on, it says, the jailer then assembled his whole household, and Paul preached unto them Jesus. The jailer's heart was united to those brethren, and he washed their stripes, and he and all his house were baptized that night. He then set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The wonderful news was spread abroad of the glorious power of God, which had been manifest in opening the prison doors and the conversion and baptism of the jailer and his family. You know, because you know how us Christians are. We're not going to keep our mouths shut and stuff like when it comes to stuff like that. And this is why I believe, and I honestly, because I asked the Lord about, I don't know, maybe a year ago. I don't know when I started on these videos exposing how they changed the books. Because everybody already knows they changed the Bibles, and I did. I got a page on the website all about that. But I have a burden for the SDA, just like I have a burden for the Catholics. They're loyal, but for the wrong reasons. And this is one of the reasons they took those two paragraphs out of that great controversy and replaced it with that stuff about the Roman Catholic Church, because those two paragraphs show how they... the leaders in the SDA Church are doing the same thing that the leaders in the Catholic Church do. They get the people to trust the preachers over and above the Creator. In other words, worship the creature above the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So anyway, it says, the rulers heard of these things and were afraid and sent to the jailer, requesting him to let Paul and Silas go. But Paul would not leave the prison in a private manner. He said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. See, that kind of caught them off guard. And have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately or privily, depending upon your, you know, linguistics. It's not so much. Boy, that word is just completely out of my brain right now. So, dialect. There you go. Anyway, it says, nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Paul and Silas were not willing that the manifestation of the power of God should be concealed. So they're going to take advantage of this. So the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. So this is our future too in a lot of areas as well. But when it gets down to where the latter rain's falling more abundantly in the SDA Church, as well as all the other churches, are getting a little bit upset because the pews are emptying because of the truth we're presenting is cutting the hearts, the people are leaving, and now the pastor's pockets are getting a little dusty, and so they're going to do everything they can to shut us up, and that's when Sunday laws are going to be enforced. Now, yes, guys like Forerunner and Doug Batchelor and a bunch of others in the Seventh-day Adventist Church are saying, no, it's the other way around. The Sunday laws come first, and then the loud cry. But that's the exact opposite of what the Bible says, as well as spirit of prophecy. And I tried to share that with Forerunner many years ago, like Chris, I can't remember his last name. And he refused to hear it, and instead blocked me from ever having any kind of conversations with him from that day forward. And we were friends, I guess you could say. Yeah, thanks, Christopher Hudson. Thanks, Daniel. That's his name. But you can see why, too, with that kind of mindset. I'm only going to leave it there because the Lord has revealed certain things about this young man to many of us, I'm sure, that he needs to work on. And so keep him in your prayers. But when you get to that plateau in certain mindsets, the leaders that are already under Roman thumb are going to clamor after your side like a Jesuit does to an intelligent atheist. They're going to do whatever they can to use that kind of gray matter, if you will, to their advantage. And so But in this case, not so much gray matter as it is popularity. And so careful with people like that because, you know, what you have to go by what the Bible says. And this is why you got to keep a lot of these Seventh-day Adventist people in your prayers. We have young people in our church, as a matter of fact, more than one now, that have, and we've always had this, though, in this church. We've always had teenagers. Can you imagine? I praise God for this. But we've always had teenagers coming in because the Lord's moving them in. And their parents give them all sorts of flack for being here because they're SDA and they don't want them in here. And so their parents are, well, it's just like what Jesus said. I've not come to bring peace into the households. It's a sword because the truth is going to split families up. But what are you going to do? I mean, look at me and my wife. I used to be one of 11. She used to be one of 5. And, yeah, it's like pulling teeth to try to get anybody on the phone on my half of the family and the same thing on hers because we're weirdos because we left the Catholic Church, both of us, broke the mold. And well, it's the same thing when you leave the SDA Church and you know, go in there and you try, or not go in there, but you try to reveal the truth out of them and they look at you like you got two heads. That's fine. But, you know, eventually, hopefully, the planting and the watering of the seeds, hopefully there's good soil so that the Lord can give increase. And so don't give up. Those of you that are praying for your parents or your siblings or anybody else, don't give up because they could be a thief on a cross. It could be right as the guillotine's rolling into the room that they decide to give their life to Christ and let them, you know, cut their head off. And they'll make it home. But they got to have real faith. They can't just, you know. But then again, if you're going to put your life on the line, and it's not a deathbed confession either where you're all scared. It's, you know, you have a choice because they'll tell you, look, we don't have to cut your head off. It's not like what they did during the Inquisition. It says, okay, we're going to burn you to the stake. But if you denounce, we won't burn you. Instead, we'll just choke you to death. So they're still going to kill you. And a lot of times they wouldn't tell them that either. They would make them denounce and then kill them anyway, which caused them to go to a Christless grave, which is so demonic, it's so bone evil, it's so disgusting, that it makes it that much easier to stand firm in Christ and know that we have the power of truth on our side, and it upsets them to no end. And it's not them we're fighting either, because they, if they had a utterance and understanding, I mean, look at Paul. He came to a realization. He was killing Christians. And then he came to a realization, and praise God, he became one of us. And so that could happen to a lot of these people out there. So keep going forward. So anyway, with that said, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to finish in prayer. And we had just enough time to do this chapter. So praise the Lord. So please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your presence as we gathered here on Sabbath Eve. And thank you for letting the tech issues get ironed out and all that so that we were able to do what we had to do tonight for you and for us as well, for you doing for us as well, as a matter of fact, because we are nothing but filthy rags. And so we thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you for also keeping us stable for tomorrow, too, as well, because we are going to have the Lord's Supper tomorrow, and so we're praying that everything works out there as well. And thank you for blessing everybody on our prayer list again, and all those that are doing the work. Thank you for that strong hedge of angels you have around them. And Father, we need more love, courage, faith, and discernment to go forward and continue to stand firm in Christ. And we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior for all eternity, and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.